Originally, I had been planned to be away this morning, and circumstances changed, and now I'm here. And so I was thinking of, what do I want to preach on? I don't have a series going. I'm in between things that I had scheduled, and I had been thinking about just things in the world and what's going on, and especially as if you got the central thoughts this last week, my email, the concerns about some of the things developing and seemingly escalating in Ukraine has been on my mind a lot and heart. And so I was thinking about that and thinking about what it means to be a people who are trusting and waiting on God. It's something we believe in, but it's something that is always easier to believe in when you don't actually have to do it. And I don't even say that sarcastically, it's just true. It's way easier to believe in when you don't have to do it. When things are going well, I find myself very patient with God because it requires almost no patience on my part. When things are going poorly, and I use the word suffering here, but you could put your favorite word in the blank, hardship, disappointment, whatever it is. When that's happening, I find it much more difficult to be what I think a faithful person ought to be. And there's no easy cure for that. Today I'm going to talk a little bit about a prophet named Habakkuk, and you're welcome, Terry. Habakkuk, fun thing, I thought about saying it differently. There's another way to pronounce that name, and I thought about whatever Terry says, I'll say it the opposite and correct him, whether he's right or not, but it's Habakkuk, it's fine. I was thinking about the prophet Habakkuk and his story and what it meant, and the prayers of Habakkuk are very instructive to us today. And as I was thinking about that, I was remembering, as I often do, in 2020 when Celine was dealing with cancer and so forth, a lot of people would come up to us and say, we're praying for you. And there, I want you to know, there was a part of me that appreciated that absolutely every time you said it. There is also a cynical part of me that after the 40th time, thought what else they got to say. And I didn't know that about myself until then. And I learned something, because guess what happens when you're sick? I come by and say, well, I'm praying for you, because I don't know what else to say. And I really am, and I really do believe in prayer, and it matters. I don't always understand it. I don't know exactly how it works. As I said last week in our lesson on the Spirit, there's a lot of things I don't know, and this is definitely that area. There was a professor at Midwestern when I was there who famously had this remark. This class was debating the providence of God and debating how prayer works, and finally he says to the students, there's three reasons you need to pray, and I want you to write these down. Get out a pencil and a pad of paper, write this down. There's three reasons we pray. God commanded it, God commanded it, and God commanded it. And a lot of days that's the right answer. Like, I don't understand reason two or three, but I know reason one's pretty good. But I know I'm supposed to do it, and I believe that it works, but there are days when it's easier to believe that than others, is my entire point. If you're a faithful person, what I'm trying to tell you is you're not a bad person if on days when that faith is put to the test, you struggle, because every person who has ever lived, who has been a person of trust or faith, has struggled on those days. And to contemplate that, I want to look at this person, the man Habakkuk. If you go back and kind of put yourself back into the world of Habakkuk, as so often was the case in the Old Testament, it's a time period when Israel is a, or Judah rather, is a fairly small-ish nation, medium-sized nation, and was greatly outmatched by everyone around them. And it was difficult for Judah to understand why. Their might was failing, the enemy's on the rise, doom seems not just possible, but imminent. Okay? This is something in my entire life I've never had to face. Again, when I'm talking to my friend in the Ukraine and kind of what they're going to the other day, he was talking about this class I'm going to be teaching, and he said, your class will make, and it'll start on time, unless Putin deploys tactical nukes. And I thought to myself, in my entire life in ministry, I've scheduled around COVID and I've scheduled around, I have never had a discussion where we scheduled a church event based on tactical nukes. That's a different world than I have ever lived in, right? And that's something like the world Habakkuk lives in. It's not possible that it will happen. It's downright probable. Another conversation. I was supposed to teach a class for Brandon back in March for the Ukrainian Bible Institute. And that's about when the invasion happened. And so I messaged him about a week out, and I said, hey, I don't want to be insensitive, but I'm just curious for my schedule's sake. Do you think my class will happen? He says, I don't think there'll be a Ukraine by the end of the month, let alone your class. And I said, oh, yeah. And I felt about this big for worrying about my schedule while he's worrying about life and limb. It's a difference, right, in perspective of facing the real thing up close versus we just have to imagine it. That's what Habakkuk is living. And the people that seem to be winning are not particularly good or nice people. It's not as if a more righteous nation has risen up due to Judah's sins. Yeah, Judah's got faults. Yes, Judah has sins. But the people that are on the rise seem to be worse. And Habakkuk just doesn't get that. So what makes the book of Habakkuk so special? It's a prophetic book among the minor prophets. It's only three chapters. But unlike most of the prophetic books where it says, thus saith the Lord, Habakkuk begins with thus saith Habakkuk. The first and actually the second things you get recorded in Habakkuk are Habakkuk's own prayers to God. He is a prophet who is experiencing a moment. You can put whatever word you want on it. You can call it doubt, or you can call it uncertainty, or you can call it fear. But he's having a moment and he says, I don't know what to think about this. And so he does what faithful people do. He begins to pray his complaint. Okay. And the substance of his complaint, we'll read it in just a moment, is the question, how long are you going to let this go on? I call this a faithful and prayerful complaint because it's rooted in his faith that God's not the kind of God who would let this go on forever. See, if you think God is evil and you think God is a tyrant, or if you think God just doesn't care, then you don't ask God, how long are you going to put up with this? Because it doesn't matter. He's going to do whatever he wants. He doesn't care about you anyway. But Habakkuk doesn't believe that about God. He passionately believes, fiercely believes, prophetically believes that God is the kind of God who doesn't allow evil to triumph and win. And so his question is, I want to believe you're going to fix this. How long am I supposed to wait? And you hear, it's one of the most common questions in Scripture. Throughout the prophetic literature, you find it in the book of Revelation, towards the end of the Bible, where Christians are being persecuted, and they'll ask the question, how long, God, faithful and true? Right? We believe you're faithful to us. It seems to be taking a while. Here's the way Habakkuk says it. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Those are strong words. That's the opening stanza of a prophetic book of the Bible, is his statement to God, here, God, is what I want to say to you. First of all, can we just pause a moment and say, how amazing is our God that he is not threatened or intimidated by our questions, that he can list the complaint of his prophet in his holy book and say, I'm actually glad you asked. I want everybody for all of history to read this question, just the way you asked it. And the way he asked it, it's hard not to be insulted if you're the divine creator of the universe, right? How long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? What does he suggest? God, it doesn't seem to me that you're even listening. That's kind of insulting, isn't it? Or I cry to you, violence. Like, I'm not just saying, hey, Lord, have you noticed? I've been shouting at the top of my lungs, people are dying, and I'm not sure you can hear or save. You're making me look at iniquity. You make me see sin day after day after day after day, and it's uncomfortable, and I don't like it. And yet you idly look at wrong. Hard not to be insulted. He just told the creator of the universe, seems like you're sitting on your hands and you're not doing anything. Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. He says, the law you gave us that was supposed to tell us how to behave, paralyzed, accomplishing nothing. The one thing you did do isn't working. Justice, he says, ultimately is perverted. He's a prophet, and he knows what it's supposed to be. We sang it this morning. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. He says it doesn't feel like it today. Today it sounds like I am surrounded by the wicked. And that's his complaint. So first off, are we all on the same page? This is not a small complaint. This is not a half-hearted complaint. At the same time, it is a faithful complaint that he's taking it to the right person. He says, I expected something different from you, and so I'd like to ask, what's going on? God responds in verse 5 with a statement that I've read a bazillion times, and only this week noticed something new about it. It's kind of great how the Bible works that way. He says, look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I'm doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. What God says is, maybe you should look closer. The fact that you haven't noticed I'm doing something is not the same as saying I'm not doing anything. And the way I used to preach this verse is I would say, what God says here is, you wouldn't understand it if I told you. The ways of God are so deeply complex and intricate that if God were to say, well, I've got something unfolding here in the politics of Babylon or in the court of Assyria or in the palace at Susa, I've got something going on, and Habakkuk, you couldn't understand it anyway. Just sit there and be a dumb human and trust that I've got it figured out. That's how I used to preach that, and it works. It's true. We are dumb, and he is smart, and all that's true. That's not actually what he said, and it wasn't until this week that I noticed. He doesn't say, I'm doing a work in your days that you would not understand if told. He says, I'm doing a work in your day that you wouldn't believe if told. If I handed you the schematic of what I'm doing about evil in the world, you wouldn't believe it. That what he's doing is beyond our credulity. It's beyond our ability to look at and say, yeah, that seems reasonable. It's not a practical plan. It's not a human plan. It's the kind of plan that only God would do. And if he were to show us with pictures, if somehow by an injection of infinite wisdom we could understand what he was up to, God says you wouldn't believe it anyway. Because it's too much. What God is doing is too much for us rationally to even get our heads around and even emotionally to commit ourselves and trusting in. So what God seems to be saying is, don't trust in what I'm doing, trust in me. You're not going to be able to get what I'm accomplishing. Can you just trust that I'm the kind of God who would do it? And that's all he asked for. Habakkuk then comes back. And again, I just have to give credit to Habakkuk the prophet for bravery and courage. He prays to God and says, why don't you do something? You're not doing anything. God says, I'm actually doing quite a lot. You wouldn't believe me if I showed you pictures. And Habakkuk says, you sure about that? Again, it's a gutsy thing to say to God. And if you're God, it's kind of hard to understand how he's not deeply offended. And yet God is big enough and grand enough to take that kind of sentiment and hear it and respond to it and not respond with a lightning bolt. Like that'd be a great chapter, wouldn't it? And Habakkuk says, are you sure? And then he was just a puddle of, like, ash. And God says, yep, sure am. End of the story. And that would preach. But instead, God politely, kindly, patiently responds to Habakkuk and to his constant concern. Are you sure? Habakkuk says in verse 12, Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. You have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. He said, yeah, I'm now repeating back to you what you say is true. You are going to protect us. We're not going to die. The bad guys get theirs and the good guys win. That's what you say. Aren't you the everlasting God? Aren't you the all-powerful God? Seems like, and this is what a lot of our prayers amount to, by the way, God, you know, if I were you, this is not the way I'd do it. Aren't you the everlasting one? And of course, what we forget is that you're not him, and you have no idea what he would do. And as he said, if he explained it to you with pictures, you still wouldn't understand it or believe it. But he has kind of the, I don't want to say the gall, but the desperation to say to God, are you the everlasting God? Can you just tell me one more time? And you understand that if you've been through a hard time, that you just want to hear him say it one more time. Do you remember the scene in the New Testament when John the Baptist is arrested and imprisoned? And here is John the Baptist, who had been out proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor, the coming Messiah, the kingdom come, all these beautiful, wonderful truths. He's rebuking the Pharisees. He's a passionate minister of the gospel. He gets arrested. He's in prison. And he sends some of his disciples to Jesus. And he says, could you ask him if you're the one or if we're still waiting? And this is John who told people, there's somebody coming greater than I. I'm not even worthy to unbuckle his sandal. Jesus comes up over the hill and he says, behold the Lamb of God who's come to take the sin of the world. He baptizes him in Jordan and he says, I'm not worthy to baptize you. You ought to be baptizing me. That's John. And then down the road is in prison. He says, could you ask him if we're the one? It's not an intellectual problem. He's struggling. And he just wants to hear Jesus say it one more time. You remember what Jesus sends back? He says, go tell John. The blind can see, the deaf can hear, the lame can walk. And that was enough, right? He needed to hear it one more time. And John had seen all that. But he needed the reassurance. And that's what I hear in this verse. Tell me again you're everlasting. Because this isn't how I do it. You say it's going to work. Could you say it one more time? Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? And then there's the cynicism of Habakkuk creeps back in. Okay, maybe I can swallow it, but this time around your plan is to wipe out that nation and wipe out this nation. Is this the plan? Is this the rest of human history? You're going to wipe out one nation, then another nation, another nation, another nation. Is this the plan? Is this what I'm supposed to be expecting? And then he says at the end of this prayer, this beautiful line, I'll take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And I love that line because it's at the end of his prayer. He says, so I've made my complaint. I've made it twice. I've said all my words to God. I believe he heard my words. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to stand here where I was told to stand. Habakkuk, you're a prophet. You have a job to do. You got a watch post, right? You got a position. You got a role in Judah. He says, I'm going to stand here, and I'm just going to wait. I'm going to stand here in faith. I'm going to stand here, and I'm going to do my job, not certain how all this plays out. And I'm going to wait, and I expect God to answer me. And boy, I wish he would soon. There's a little impatience in it. You hear it. I'm going to stand here, and I'm going to wait, and he will answer me. But what does he say? He's not saying, and I'm going home, and I'm going to stay there until you answer me, and then when you tell me what to know and what to do, then I'll come back and do my job. See the difference? God, explain it to me so I can understand. Then I'll believe in you, and then I'll do what you say. No. Habakkuk says, I believe in you. I'm going to do what you say. It would really help if you could help me to believe and understand. As the young man once said to Jesus, Lord, I believe. Lord, help my unbelief. And I'm going to stand here until you do. That one, of all the things Habakkuk says, that one's not insulting. That is exactly what God is looking for. And he responds in kind. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. He says, Habakkuk, there's two kinds of people in the world. There are the person who believes in their own wisdom beyond everything else. There's the person that believes that he understands the universe and is going to explain it to everybody else. There's the person who believes in himself and his sentiment above all else. He says, there's that person, not going to work. He says, but a righteous man lives according to his faith. He believes first, he acts, and then, yeah, he asks his questions, and he struggles, and he wrestles with his faith, but he believes, and he acts in that faith. The just shall live by faith. That little phrase from Habakkuk is the most famous phrase. It's quoted repeatedly in the New Testament. In the book of Romans, Paul is talking about the gospel in chapter 1, and he says, don't you know that the just shall live by faith? In the book of Galatians, he's talking to a group of Jews and Gentiles who are quarreling over how they should respond to the gospel and in what way they should interpret the law. And he says, don't you know what Habakkuk said, the just shall live by faith? In the book of Hebrews, Christians are being persecuted. They're dying because of their faith. And the book has this quotation in it and says, don't you remember, the just shall live by faith. But that was the message. Faith first, obedience second, and then ask all the questions you want. God is not offended. Give him all the complaints and all the concerns. He wants to hear them. Believe first, act second. What he doesn't tolerate is when we say to God, once you've explained it to me, then maybe I'll believe. Once you've verified it, then I'll believe. That's not trust. Trust is in the waiting. It's the only way to trust. And so Habakkuk at the end of the book responds to what God has asked of him. I hear and my body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones, my legs tremble beneath me, yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. What does he say? He doesn't say, oh good, that fixed everything. He says, my knees are still weak. I am still distraught. There's still an invading army in my country. But I'm now willing to wait. It's not because God did something. God was already doing something, and he couldn't see it and didn't understand it and didn't believe it. That wasn't the issue. Habakkuk got the reassurance he needed. Does all of his problems go away? No. Does he even feel better? Apparently not. My body trembles. Rottenness enters into my bones, right? He's not having a good day. He says, but now I'm okay. Now I can wait. Now I can do my part. How long will you wait, Habakkuk? Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread upon my high places. How long will you wait, Habakkuk? When the crops die and the herds fail, when there's nothing left but scorched earth, when there's not a soul left but me at my watchpost, he says, I trust in God and I'll stand there. See how different that is from the way we want it to be? God, give me what I want and I'll really believe in you. Habakkuk says, no, I know who he is now, and I'll wait, and I'll wait, and I'll wait. I don't know if Habakkuk understands anything better than he did about the doctrine of divine providence, about the nature of prayer, or about God's intricate and beautiful plan in the world. But he understands something more about the person and the character of God, and that's the difference. The psalmist says it the same way. Psalm 73 is one of these great psalms about a man. The first about 15 verses sounds like Habakkuk. Bad guys are winning, everything's rotten, everything's terrible. And then in verse 16, but when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned therein. He says, I went and I prayed and I worshiped and then I waited. What Christians must do, what is asked of us, is to understand that hardship and disappointment, suffering, is a riddle only answered in trusting in the character of God. Either you believe there is a God who is good and you wait, or you don't. It's a moral choice. It's not an intellectual choice. It's not an understanding problem. Either you're willing to believe that same good God who has been with you through life is with you in the hard days, or you don't. And what God has shown us on the better days is that he's worthy of that trust. On a Sunday morning in Jerusalem, he raised up his son from the dead and declared to the world that there is no obstacle he cannot overcome if we wait. I don't know what you're going through or what hardship you face, and if you're not going through one now, you either have or you will. God is worth our trust, worthy of our praise. Wait. Would you pray with me? Our Father and our God, we do not often know what it is that you're up to in the world. And I suppose that's the way it's supposed to be. We thank you for being a God who is worthy of trust. Help us in our impatience to wait upon you and see the glorious future you have in store for your people. Help us never to forget the just shall live by faith, and help us to be such people as that. This we pray in the name of Jesus, your Son, who waited. Amen.